Let's take our Bibles once again and look in our Bibles to Romans chapter 1. We began studying this epistle a few weeks ago, but I wanted to start at the top and just review what we have seen so far for those who are just joining us, and then continue as the Lord directs. Here in Romans chapter 1, I'll read verses 1 through 7 that we have looked at already, and just make a few comments. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and or even the Lord Jesus Christ. So we saw how simply the Apostle Paul here refers to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, not with any titles like you see preachers taking to themselves today, but a servant. We saw where that term refers to being a bond servant, one that out of love for the master will not go anywhere else, but agreed to have his ear bored, as they did in the Old Testament, marked for life, that he was the servant of Jesus Christ, that by election, being elect in Christ from the foundation of the world, that by redemption, Christ having paid his sin debt, chief of sinners though he was, and that by regeneration, the Spirit calling him to the Lord Jesus Christ. The call of God is without repentance, and therefore can never turn back. So Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, but an apostle, that was one sent by Christ, having his authority and his doctrine directly from Christ. And we know that since the death of the last apostle, there are no more today. So this is specific to that group of men that the Lord sent forth and by whom the gospel is preached. And we have now the New Testament, which is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And there's no more new revelation being given. But notice, separated unto the gospel of God. I love the definite articles. They're not two gospels. Whose gospel is it? The gospel of God. Paul said in Galatians 1:15 that he was separated from his mother's womb. And when he was called and separated out there on the road to Damascus, he was set apart to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That's why all of Paul's epistles in Scripture are written to Gentile believers, such as Romans that you find here. I know some think that he wrote the book of Hebrews, but I believe there's nothing in there that indicates that Paul was the writer. Paul always was directed by God to put his name at the beginning, because these were written on parchments and rolled up as scrolls. And so as you unfolded it, you didn't have to unfold the entire thing just to see who had written it. Paul is clearly identified in all of his epistles, and he was that apostle to the nations, to the Gentiles. God sends forth his ministers to preach where, when, and how he will. But when he says separated unto the gospel of God, it's a reference here to his determination to preach that gospel and no other that God had ordained for the salvation of those sinners that he purposed to save from eternity. And we know in reading over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the Spirit of God gave him this full dedicated determination to preach none other than Jesus Christ and him crucified. How do we know true gospel preachers today? Well, listen to their message. And they have but one, Jesus Christ and him crucified. But here it's called the gospel of God in verse 1 because, first of all, he's the author of it. And secondly, he is the executor of it. An executor is one who ensures the full application of that gospel to the beneficiaries. And who are the beneficiaries other than those that God himself has chosen in Christ, for whom Christ the testator paid the debt? And then he's the subject of it because everything about the gospel is to his honor and glory alone. Again, if you want to know if someone is preaching the gospel of God, the question is, who gets the glory? Well, in the gospel of God, there's only one that gets the glory, and that's God the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then also, it's God's gospel because he's the one that reveals it. If we know anything of the gospel of God today, it's not because we were smarter than anybody else or more intelligent or happened to do more study and research. No. By his Spirit, he reveals his gospel to those that he has purposed to save through it. And so in verse 2, we see that the gospel of God is no new doctrine. When people hear us preaching the doctrine of justification by God at the cross through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they act as if this is some new doctrine when it isn't. Here in verse 2, it says, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This is the gospel of God's free grace in Christ Jesus, already ordained before the world was, but hid in Christ from the beginning of time and revealed to the sons of God, those that he has chosen in the Old Testament in promise. Everything in the Old Testament was in promise. And then by the prophecies in picture and in type and in ceremony, everything there in the Old Testament was as a blueprint of what God would do when he would send his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to pay the sin debt. All of the Old Testament scriptures reveal Christ because verse 3 says that. The gospel of God is concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can't get any more specific than that. So we don't go back to the Old Testament to look for laws and rules and morals and other things and preach those things. No, we look for Christ. And it's because he is the express subject matter of the gospel. The gospel is of him and to him in all things. And I will tell you, just as it's saying here, he was promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures are the Old Testament scriptures when Paul was writing this. And they're holy because they reveal the holy character of God. That's why the law was given. It wasn't given as a means of salvation. It was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world found guilty before him. And it was given, as you read it, to show the sinfulness of our sin. But also, for those in the Old Testament, it was given that they might await this Redeemer. As Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. He knew that before the law of God, just as Abraham and Jacob and David and all those that were the Lord's in the Old Testament, none of them had any confidence in the flesh, believing that somehow by their obedience to the law that they would be accepted before God. No, they awaited the same promise as now we look back and see that promise fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel of God there in verse 3 concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord. I love the way that's put. They're not all that acknowledge him as Lord. In fact, the Pharisees in their self-righteousness said, we will not have this man to reign over us. But I'll tell you, those who are the Lord's, by the Spirit of God, they bow to him as Lord and give him all the glory in all things. So you can see here that the gospel concerns the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole gospel is summed up in Christ. And to remove the glory from the Lord Jesus Christ in any way, even in any the smallest degree, is to depart from the gospel. That's why Paul wrote to the Galatians that he marveled that they were so soon turned from the gospel to turn unto another. Not that there is another, he said, but there were those that troubled the Galatians by wanting to add something as simple or little as circumcision, to say you can believe Christ, but you also have to be circumcised. If you add to or take from in any way the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ as your redemption, as your justification, as your sanctification, as your glorification, as your pardon, as your peace, you add to or take from in any way, you have perverted the gospel of God. It's just that simple. But here, when it speaks of the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in verse 3, there's two things that must be found in Christ for us to have that salvation that he came and obtained. It requires him to be God, so he must be God, and at the same time, it required him to be man. We see that there in verse 3, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he had to be made of the seed of David because, again, the Old Testament scriptures announced him as the one who would be David's seed and would sit upon the throne according to the flesh. You say, why was it necessary for him to be made according to the flesh, to be born of a woman? Or as it says in Hebrews, a body hast thou prepared for me. Well, God cannot die. And yet, a mere man could not satisfy God. So therefore, he had to be the God-man. And that he was. Here clearly manifest that in the fullness of the time, as it says in Galatians 4:4, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. He had to fulfill and accomplish that law in order for God to be just and justify. There's no justification of sinners before Christ worked it out and paid the debt. And there's no further justification after he finished the work. When he said it is finished, it's finished. And God the Father accepted his sacrifice as a man, his blood shed unto death, for the salvation of that people that he came to save. You say, well, how do we know that he satisfied God the Father? Well, God raised him from the dead. So it was necessary that he be man, but at the same time, you see in verse 4, it was necessary that he be God. Notice the difference. Made of the seed of David. That flesh was made for him, but declared in verse 4 to be that seed of David, but also to be the Son of God. How so? It says with power. It's speaking here of his resurrection, the proof that he was indeed the Son of God is in the fact that when he died, the grave could not retain him. In fact, the centurion soldier that was there and crucified him said, never had a man died as this man died. He didn't die as a victim. He didn't die in weakness. He cried out, it is finished. And so, but the proof is in his resurrection. According to the spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Had Christ not raised from the dead, we would have no hope. So the entire gospel is summed up in the coming, in the doing, the dying, and the rising again, and ascending on high of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all of this up to here is the definition of the gospel of God. I'll tell you, if your spirit can rejoice and identify with what we read here, there's hope that the Spirit of grace has done a work in our heart. But as it continues in verse 5, having completed this definition of the gospel, Paul here speaks now of his call to the apostleship and the whole purpose of his ministry. It's amazing that Paul had to continually defend why it was he was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, because the Jews were very prejudiced. They thought that if anybody was preaching, they should be preaching a Jewish kingdom. And sadly, there are many that believe that again still today. They believe the kingdom of God will be established among the Jews with Christ's throne again in Jerusalem, and they preach up a 1,000-year reign. I'll tell you that there's nowhere in Scripture where that's taught. Men will take Scriptures and interpret it that way. But as we saw in the book of Acts, that when Christ was raised from the grave in Acts chapter 2, he was raised to sit upon David's throne. There's no more prophecy to be fulfilled other than what has already been accomplished. The only thing we await now is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of time. As Peter declared, when that takes place, there's going to be a complete moving away of this world as we know it today, burned with fire, every work of man burned up. And so we await that, but Christ reigns now, and it's not over a Jewish kingdom, but a kingdom, as the book of Revelation says, made up of every tribe, nation, and tongue of people that God the Father has chosen from eternity out of every tribe, nation, and tongue. That's why I love preaching the gospel to the world. It's not because I believe that the entire world is going to come to Christ, but God has his sheep in the world that he must call. And it was for these that the Apostle Paul was sent forth to call these in his day who were not necessarily Jews. This is written to the Romans. Think about the Roman government and the tyranny of that reign of Caesar and Nero. There was no persecution that the church suffered more than in that first century. And yet, the Lord had his elect among them, just as he has his elect throughout the world today that he must call. But he attributes this apostleship to the very mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in his conversion, because first of all, there was the converting to Christ. He says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. You can't preach a Christ who's never been revealed. So grace and apostleship. And then it says, for obedience to the faith among all nations. In other words, where God gives an ear to hear, there is a submission to the faith. Whenever you see the faith with that definite article, you can put next to it Christ. He is the subject of the faith. He's the object of it. And he is that one that to whom the faith looks. The faith can also be a synonym of the gospel, because it's the content of all that God has revealed concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his work that he came and accomplished there at Calvary. And so he says this is why he received grace. In other words, to know Christ and apostleship, to be sent out to preach Christ for obedience to the faith among all nations. When it says among all nations, that means sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And that to the glory of God. It says for his name. That's the whole reason for preaching the gospel. It's to the glory and honor of Christ. And that's why Paul says in verse 6, among whom are ye also, notice, the call of Jesus Christ. Everyone for whom Christ has paid the debt, he does indeed call. We don't need to worry about that. It might not be when we think. I know I wasn't looking. I wasn't seeking. I thought myself already to know Christ just based on what I had been taught growing up, but it wasn't the Christ of Scripture. And it took the Lord arresting me even as I was serving as a missionary in Africa already. Some would look at that and say, well, you were already doing a good work. Nope. There's no good work but Christ's work. But I'm thankful that he was pleased to reveal himself in me even when I was not looking. And the gospel that I preach today, the one that the Lord has placed me to announce to the nations, is only because of his grace and mercy to me in Christ. And so all of that leads to Paul then addressing these Romans in verse 7, where he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Notice how specifically it's written. It's not everybody in Rome. There's some that stand up and preach a general message for everybody. And you know it as well as I do. You've heard it. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And won't you please do him a favor and believe on his Son. And if you do in return, he's going to forgive you your sins and then you can be sure of heaven. That's not the message of the gospel. Here, Paul says, to all that be in Rome, and then specifies to whom he is speaking. And this gives us a good example of how it is to preach the gospel to a mixed congregation. He's addressing, first of all, those beloved of God. Loved of God above all others. Now, we know that God is merciful toward all his creatures. The fact that even reprobates breathe his air on this earth is a mercy. Anything this side of hell is a mercy. But here it's addressed to those loved of God, beloved, loved above measure, loved above merit, loved unconditionally. Why? Because he purposed to save them in Christ. And then he said, well, how do you know who they are? Well, called saints. To be is an italic here in the King James Version. But it's specifically here, those who have been justified and sanctified by the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That's the only way that one can be called saints. Now, there were some that were already justified and sanctified by the death of Christ, but just didn't know it. And so in going forth to preach Christ, he by his Spirit identifies those. If I today am trusting this Christ, it's not because God accepted my faith or my believing in order to justify me or sanctify me. No, it was when Christ finished the work, I was justified. When Christ finished the work, I was sanctified in Him, set apart unto God in Him, even before I was born. I know that shocks some today that still believe that somehow it's by something you do that you find justification before God. And I've had some write me and argue and say, you mean to tell me that there are sinners out there that are already justified before God, that are born in this world justified? Well, I'll tell you this, if they weren't justified at the cross, then there's no hope. If they weren't sanctified there at the cross, there's no hope. What the Lord does is by His Spirit brings home this gospel to the hearts of those that God has redeemed and justified through His Son and shows them their lost estate without Him, their condemnation, shows them how guilty they are in their own sin, and yet points them to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom there is therefore now, since the cross, no condemnation. So, you don't find out the good news until you hear the bad news. The bad news is, I deserve condemnation. The good news is, Christ bore it. And that condemnation has been removed ever since He bore it. It's not when you see it that that condemnation is removed, but it was removed when Christ died. Even in the Old Testament, the Passover, it says there, God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When did God see the blood? Well, on behalf of His elect, He saw it when Christ shed it. He saw it from eternity as being the purpose of God, but when was it accomplished? When Christ died. And therefore, that is all our hope. So this is to whom the gospel is addressed. Because I had some tell me, well, if the gospel only is for the elect, how do you know who you're going to preach this gospel to? Well, the answer is you preach it to everybody, but you don't make it a general message. You declare it for those beloved of God and called saints already. Grace to you and peace from God the Father. That's where the grace of God is. It's through the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not for everybody. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here Paul is praying for that grace for everyone for whom Christ paid the debt, and peace. You see, there's that peace that Christ already established between the Father and the sinner, because He is the reconciler. So that legal peace has already been established. But here, peace is meant with God through Christ. In other words, peace in our own hearts and peace among fellow believers that the Lord has so called. So even here, we can see that the Father is the giver, and Christ is that fountain of all blessings in this life and throughout eternity. What God purposes with regard to salvation, He's accomplished through His Son. And that's why here when it says, from God our Father, the word "and" there can also be translated in the original, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the reason then to give thanks. You know, we've looked at what it is to read the gospel and hear the gospel, preach the gospel, what the gospel is. But now we see the fruit of this gospel that God has purposed for His beloved, for those called saints. We read in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You see, he announced the gospel of God in verse 1, but it is the gospel of Christ. That's what the faith is concerning Christ and his accomplished work of salvation. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. When it says by faith, it's not talking about living by their believing. Faith never has faith in faith. But the just shall live according to the faith. In other words, according to the gospel of God revealed in Christ Jesus. So you can see what passion that the Apostle Paul has here, that the gospel be preached even to the Romans. And he desired to come see them. And the Lord brought him, not in a way that many would imagine, but brought him there as a prisoner of Jesus Christ, where he awaited trial by Caesar. And as we read in the end of the book of Acts, chapter 28, the Lord had prepared a people there for him that would hear the gospel. Verse 30 says that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. Verse 31 of Acts 8:28, preaching the gospel of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching the faith with all confidence, no man forbidding him. There was a while where Paul desired to preach, but as he said there, was let hitherto, was hindered hitherto, verse 13. Who hindered him? Some say, well, it was Satan. No, it's God. Paul did not arrive at Rome any later than what God had purposed, or any sooner. I like that even about Jonah, the story of Jonah, and his attitude toward preaching to those Assyrians, and how he tried to get away, but the Lord purposed that he arrive in Nineveh, even with all the detours, exactly at the time purposed, that in hearing the message, they should repent. So this is to the glory and honor of God alone, and that's to whom Paul here in verse 8 gives the glory. I thank my God. You see, it's of him and by him and to him, and he is praiseworthy in all things. Anything that takes place in our life, whether we consider it good or bad, which we know there's nothing bad because everything's ordained of God, but we can say the Lord directed, the Lord so purposed, the Lord so willed. Even if there's a storm that wipes out an entire population and people wonder, well, how could this happen? Where is it? The Lord so purposed. Now, you'll get some people upset because they have their little idol gods that they trust in, but we know that all thanks and glory and honor belong unto God, God alone. Whether it's for our salvation, whether it's for His direction in our lives, even with all the roadblocks, the ups and downs, the hills, the valleys, I thank my God because He directs all things. And I'm thankful He does. I'm thankful that we're not just dealing with random acts that take place in this universe. That would be chaos. No, the word world itself means order. Cosmos means order. God has put an order to all things. And not only has He set it in order, but He keeps it in order. And He directs it according to the order that He has purposed. So all thanks to God. And then secondly, you see there, through Jesus Christ, from whom all blessings flow. There's no coming to God except through Christ. Nor is there any prayer or praise that can be accepted except through Him. It's not our prayers that the Father hears. It's the prayers of His Son. It's the intercession of His Son on our behalf. And so it is to this God, the Father and Son, Jesus Christ, that Paul gives the praise, honor, and glory and thanksgiving. And he does it on behalf of all those in Rome whom the Lord also had called by that same gospel. Paul had not yet been there to preach the gospel himself, but the Lord had directed other of his apostles to preach there and had already called these out. See, we're not jealous. I'm not jealous when I find out that the Lord taught you the gospel through His word, through another preacher of the gospel. If it's the gospel, it will be through a true preacher of the gospel. I just find out when the Lord causes our path to cross that we've been brothers or sisters all along. I'm not one to say, well, if you didn't hear the gospel from Ken Weimer, then you didn't hear the gospel. No, none of us heard the gospel from a man. If we know the gospel, we learned it through the word. This word has been around since God first directed Moses to start writing it many thousands of years ago. And I believe that it is his word that he uses to call those sinners that Christ has redeemed to himself. How often have we read the scriptures? And in reading, then suddenly the Lord opens our eyes to see who this is about. When I was in Africa and the Lord opened my heart to Christ and showed me my lost estate, it was in studying the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 6. Now, yes, there was a preacher I was listening to a message that he had preached, and he spoke of some things concerning Christ and our justification in him. But I can't tell you a thing that he said. But I remember Isaiah. And I go back and read and study that and see the same today, that this gospel is the gospel of Scripture. And so I thank God for all those that in whom he has been pleased to reveal his Son. And it says here that their faith then is spoken of throughout the whole world. That was back in the day when they didn't have technology such as we have today that enables us to be in contact with one another in an instant. But here the news traveled. And I will tell you that if the Lord has taught any the gospel, you're going to find out about it. If they're in proximity with where you live, or it may be in your travels that you come across one such as these that you never knew before, but now the Lord has caused you to encounter such, you'll tell of that faith to others, and then they'll know who these are. We just find out who are our brothers and sisters, but all the thanks and glory and honor belongs unto God. Now, verse 9, when Paul says, "For God is my witness," you see, there were those that, again, were accusing him and criticizing him for preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And they were Judaizers. These were ones that didn't care for the message of Christ anyway. But they always sought to find blame with him as a preacher of the gospel. So when he says, God is my witness, he's calling God to witness, to testify as to why he is preaching, how he is preaching. I know there are some that are saying that they don't agree with the gospel that I preach. And they will pitch you against other men and other writers and say, well, you're preaching differently than what they preached. But as Paul said, if I would be the servant of men, I could not be the servant of Christ. And I care not what men say about the message that I preach. Paul says, God is my witness. Why is it that I'm declaring unto you with such persuasion even now this gospel? Well, the God who is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. That is what motivates me, and that's what drives me in everything I do. Not just to preach the gospel, but as we read here, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. I'll tell you what, when you find out those that God has purposed to save and has saved by the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, they are precious to you. You are precious to me, you whom the Lord has taught. We might not be in great numbers, that doesn't matter. The scriptures refer to those that are objects of God's grace as a remnant. That's the leftover. And refers to, even as Christ did with his disciples, a small flock, O ye little flock. I'll tell you, it doesn't matter how small it is. If I'm the only sheep that the Lord has ever called, I'm thankful to be his. But I'm also mindful that it's not just me. He has, even as in the days of Elijah, there are, God said to Elijah, 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. He just didn't know about it. But nonetheless, they were the Lord's. And so, with what preciousness the Lord brings these to mind. Paul didn't have these on a prayer list. There's no such thing as a prayer list. You might as well take and put prayers on a wheel and spin it to see what you should pray for if that's the case. No, prayer is of the Spirit. Paul says that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. And here's the subject of his prayer, not for health, wealth, and prosperity, but making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you, he says, some spiritual gift. That's not talking about imposing hands and having them speak in tongues and carry on like you see preachers wanting to do today. No. But to impart unto them some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. How are the Lord's people established? It's in the gospel. It's in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so in preaching the gospel, those that are believers have the Spirit of God in them. That spiritual gift imparted unto them is that spiritual light of Christ. How we grow in grace and the knowledge of God through Jesus Christ. That peace and that comfort that comes through his word. Not through our preaching, but his word. And so God gave this ability, this desire, this purpose, persuasion to Paul to go with one purpose, and that is to preach the gospel, to teach the word, and thereby they be established in Christ, established in the truth. And that is the best gift that could ever have been given unto them. Well, that's where we're going to stop. For now, Lord willing, we'll pick up with this next time, but I pray that what we've heard the Lord indeed caused to be a blessing to the hearts of the beloved, of those called saints. because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.